Amen for that. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have some extras so that you could follow along with us if you're here without a Bible, maybe our visitor. If you will, just raise your hand and we'll get you one real quick. Anybody need a Bible? This way you can, okay, right over here. Do we have anybody? Okay, we do have some extras. Anyone else right over here, Brother Chris? All right, anybody else? All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to read down through verse number 8 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through verse number 8. And we're going to be studying, looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning, but just to put them in their context, we'll read this whole portion. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. All right, everybody there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So it kind of gives you a definition of soberly, right? Soberly is to have a realistic, to think realistically, soberly. To think as you ought to think, right? To think of yourself more highly than you should is not so being sober-minded. It's unrealistic. And many Christians have a totally overrated opinion of themselves. And we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And you say, wow, what? Why would an admonition like that follow on the heels of verses 1 and 2, which are the greatest verses in the Bible concerning your service for Jesus Christ? And then a reminder to be humble, a reminder to just remember your place in the body of Christ. It doesn't seem like the two things go together, but we'll try to show you their connection today. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, speaking of our physical body, all the various parts, the members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your brain, your feet, you know, all different kinds of parts, and not every part of your body has the same purpose and same function. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or purpose or role, in other words, so we, now it's talking in verse 5 about you and I, the believers, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's going to be our text this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 5. Let me read it again. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's an unusual statement. Not only am I a member of the body of Christ, there's an eternal connection to the head of this body, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But do you know that there's an eternal connection to you between us? I'm not only members of Christ, but I'm a member of you. There is something miraculous, though invisible, there's something miraculous that binds a church together. The Holy Spirit to cheer and to guide, but the Holy Spirit is the one who knits us together. And we are, in this verse, now, the beauty of this passage of Scripture is this, and I've been thinking about this all week long, is like, here at the start of chapter 12, you have the greatest verses in the Bible concerning our responsibility to serve Jesus Christ. Then, immediately after those two verses, a reminder that I'm a part of the body of Christ. Why would those two things be so close together? You know what it says to me? That my primary ministry, my primary service is not going out and winning some nation to Christ. My primary ministry, our primary ministry, first of all, is to the body of Christ. Right? Why does God give us the opportunity and the abilities and the grace and the gifts to minister? We are given, because then right after this verse, we're going to read it in a second, beginning in verse 6, 7, and 8, he lists seven spiritual gifts. Gifts from the Spirit of God are enablements, abilities that are given to you from God. Why? So that you could be puffed up and glory in your abilities and glory in your talents and glory in what a great asset you are to the body of Christ and what a blessing you are to, you know, the people of God. No. That's why verse 3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because any ability you have came from heaven, came from above. Any grace that God gives you so that you can serve, any opportunity that you have and you can be a blessing, it's only because God permitted it, God enabled you, and it wasn't for you. It's the amazing thing. When you're given a gift, these gifts are not for you. You don't unwrap them and enjoy them and play with them, and they're not your gifts. They're given to you, but they're given to you for somebody else. The gifts that we're going to read about, all this all relates to verse 1 and 2, service. If my responsibility as a child of God is to serve, then Lord, where do I get this ability to do that? Where do I get this grace to do that? Where do I start? Who do I minister to? How do I serve? What, Lord, you just save me and then leave me out here to figure this out for myself? No. He not only saved you, but then He equips you. He enables you. He opens doors of opportunity. He shows you needs. He makes you sensitive to a situation where you could be a blessing. I appreciate a couple of our young men the other day. After that girl died at the Huguenot train station, Felicia Garcia, I don't remember what her first name was, Felicia Garcia, a tragic thing happened in front of a platform full of kids from Tottenville High School. Many of them, you know, obviously her classmates, they knew her personally. Well, the very next day, at around the time school was getting out, two of our young men, who are not high school students themselves anymore and are not Tottenville High School students, went down to the train station at Huguenot just to be there when all the kids would be there. And just to see if they could find just an opportunity, seeking an opportunity to maybe have a conversation with somebody and be a blessing. And a bunch of kids were gathered there. This was the next day after she jumped in front of the train. And there was like an impromptu memorial service. Some kids got together. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but they took a card or a piece of cardboard and they were all signing their name on it, making comments about her and to her and whatnot. And then a lady took it to a deli nearby and had it wrapped in shrink wrap and, you know, plastic to protect it. And I don't know if they put it up at the train station or put it up at the school. But two of our young men were down there just... They didn't go down there to stand on the platform and preach. They just went down there looking for somebody that they could talk to, looking for somebody they could comfort, looking for somebody that they could just remind that the Lord understands, He can comfort, and He's in control. And they ended up being the center of a little gathering. Kids gathered around them. And you know what that was? Somebody was seeking an opportunity to be a blessing. Somebody was thinking about how could we get in the middle of this and maybe help somebody? And... Well, where does that come from? It's not to glorify those two kids that did that, but to, you know, the Lord puts an idea in your head, and then He gives you the grace to go and stand in front of a bunch of strangers. And maybe you didn't have the courage to do that before you were saved, but then the Holy Spirit somehow gives you boldness. So anything that you and I can do, the opportunities we have, whatever abilities we may have, whatever gifts the Spirit of God may give us, the Lord has one thing in mind. And that's to make this body stronger. That's all He's thinking about. It's not to magnify you or magnify me. So I'm up here at the pulpit and I'm looking at the back of a blank poster. That banner up there that you're looking at has got a scripture verse. You know what my side says? Nothing. I'm looking at a white banner. But I was thinking I'm going to put something on this side for the preacher. You know what I'm going to put? I'm going to put 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. As every man hath received the gift, minister the same one to another. If any man minister, let him do so as of the ability which God giveth, that God may be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus. I'm probably butchering that verse, but that's the gist of it. If any man minister, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I left that out. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God might be glorified. So if I have an opportunity to speak, well, nobody needs to hear my opinions. They need to hear the oracles of God, the Word of God. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God speak. Speak the way the book speaks. Speak the truth of the book. Then God gets the glory because it's His truth. You're just the messenger. Right? If any man minister or woman minister, in whatever area it is, Sunday school, even just to help out and be a blessing around here, God gives the ability to you and I to do that. Why? So that you and I can have a place of prominence and everybody can, and our gifts and our abilities and our talents can be on display and everybody can say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. You're just marvelous. No. That's why verse 3 says, stop right there. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly. Think, get your brain right, right? The renewing of your mind in verse 2. Think the right way, because anything you have that can ever be a blessing to the body of Christ came from the Holy Spirit to you, and it's for the sake of this congregation being better, being stronger. And that's the way we have to think about our ministry. So I want to go ahead and just read the rest of these verses if I could. Can I read verse 4 and 5 again? For as we have many members in one body, that's speaking about physically, and all members have not the same office. You know how parts of your body just do things quietly, you know, in the background? You don't even know they're working. Other things are kind of prominent. Everybody sees them. And, you know, sometimes, you know, comments on them. But a lot of things that just make your body function, you're not even sure what they do. You don't even know how half the stuff works. God designed it and it just works. And somehow you keep functioning. And some of the parts of your body that are absolutely essential to life, you're not even sure how it works, and you wouldn't even know how to explain it. It just happens. God did it, but it's absolutely necessary to a healthy body. Many, many things like that. I mean, some parts of the body of Christ get a little more prominence than others. Obviously, the dummy that has to get up here behind this pulpit has a little more prominence, only because you're all looking in my direction. But that doesn't mean this is the critical function up here. I mean, God gives ability, God gives gifts, God gives opportunity, God puts desires in a person's heart. The Bible says if any man desire the office of a bishop, so there's your own desire is a part of it as well. Just like a couple of young men sought and desired an opportunity to go and minister to somebody. The Lord recognizes your desires and He rewards those desires. And so all of those things somehow work together. But it doesn't mean one person or one position is necessarily more important than another. That's not how a body functions. Many times the things that are most important are the things that nobody really sees happening. You know, I think one of the most important things that's ever kept this church together as long as it's been kept together are the Fran Kruppies of this congregation. Yes, sir. That's much more important than what goes on behind this pulpit. The Fran Kruppies, who had a burden and a ministry of just praying all week long. She would just pray for people. I saw her prayer list one time. I saw her little book that she wrote down names and situations and marriages and problems and kids, teenagers and people's heartaches and missionaries on the, you know, mission field. And every day praying. I think we're going to find out in heaven that the ones that you thought were keeping it all together were probably not the ones keeping it together. The ones keeping this place together are probably the ones that in the privacy of their own fellowship with God, they're having just looking and seeking those opportunities to go to the Lord and pray or to fellowship. You know how important a phone call or a card is? And I'm terrible at that. I am the worst at it. But I'm glad I got a wife who loves to do that. Cards and phone calls. And some of you are very, you know, thoughtful in that way. What a tremendous blessing that is. Just to be remembered, to be, you know, for somebody to take the time to think about you and want to minister to you in some way. So many times, the things that are really very vital are not the things that get a lot of attention. And the people that minister in ways that really they get no attention in some ways, no prominence, are often the ones most critical to the body of Christ. They serve, they have a ministry and they have a function that makes this place what it has been for 37 years. We've had folks that have been faithful in those ways. And I want to encourage you. That's what this passage of Scripture spoke to my heart about. Is that since service is the subject of chapter 12, the first area of service mentioned after those famous two verses are our ministry to one another right here. Let's read them again, okay? Because, say, I want to be in the ministry. What do you think that means? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean Bible college and a pulpit. It means, like Brother Pat said last Sunday, you see a piece of paper on the floor? How about picking it up? You see somebody, as I picked up yesterday, somebody threw out a wad of gum. I don't want to point to where the seat was, but you know what? I don't understand that. I got to tell you. I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail here if I'm not careful. I don't understand that. I don't understand that because that's really difficult for somebody to take out of the carpet or out of the seat when you do that. Have a little consideration. This is our, you know, it's just a warehouse, but hey, the Lord gave it to us. We had to, like, take care of it, you know, and be a little considerate of the people around you and those that have to, you know, sit here and fellowship here too. All right, I'm really going to digress now. As you know, I fly a lot, right? So in the bathroom in an airplane, often there's a little sign over the sink. It says, and it's sometimes worded differently, but it'll say, be considerate of the next passenger and wipe off the sink when you're finished. Well, I've very seldom ever gone into an airport, into an airplane bathroom. You know, they're really crowded. When you haven't had to, like, fumigate and disinfect the thing before you can even, like, touch anything, because there's garbage everywhere, there's water everywhere, there's soap, there's junk. You know, the sign is pretty much, for the most part, disregarded. Now, I'm a nut. When I go in there, you know what I do? I nearly clean the bathroom before I leave. I mean, everything's wiped down, dry, the mirror's clean, there's no fingerprints. I mean, I'm not trying to hide that I was there, but I'm just saying, I don't know, because when I go into one, I would just love to, like, go to one and actually somebody actually had a little consideration for the next person that's coming along. If you and I can't do that and we're related through the Holy Spirit of God and we're a part of a family and we can't have a little consideration for each other and take care of one another, you know what? Something's missing. Something is really missing if we don't have that, just that normal basic consideration, thoughtfulness for one another in this place. But, you know, pretty much everybody's just, you know, interested in taking care of their own things. Paul even said concerning Timothy, I don't have anybody like-minded. I don't have anybody that thinks the way Timothy does, because this young man, Timothy, just had a natural care for people around him, unlike most Christians that Paul knew, who only looked upon their own things and thought no further than just their own little things, their own world and such. All right, anyway, I'm getting off the track here. Let's go back to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, body of Christ, Christians, being many, and what a variety there is among us, right? I mean, what a diversity there is among the children of God. Wow, none of us have the same perspective on life, abilities, talents. Some of us are so different from each other. And just like the parts of your body are so different. And yet, we're all part of one spiritual body. And we have a purpose, and we have a ministry, and something that we can supply, something that we can do that would be a benefit to the whole. And we have to think in those terms. That's the way a servant thinks. Right? Because in verse number 3, he's talking about thinking properly. Well, who's this directed to? It's directed to the person who gets a hold of verse 1 and 2. That you're saved, you're a son of God, you're a child of God, but you're a servant of the Lord. And so how should a servant think? A servant doesn't think in terms of his own glory. He thinks in terms of, how can I be effective? How can I be a help? How can I be a blessing? He's not thinking about how he's going to be admired for his service. You know? We went to a restaurant the other day. We had the burial of Peter Spinelli. And afterwards went to a little diner. And I was just watching this. We had an Hispanic waiter. This guy was a pro. right? I mean, this guy just unobtrusively, there were 12 of us or 14 of us sitting around this table. This guy, you didn't even know he was there. You just look around, your dirty plate's gone. There's a fresh cup of coffee. There was like, I mean, he was good. He was good. And he didn't seek any glory for himself. I remember one time when he brought the food out. I don't know how waitresses and waiters do this. But he had about 150 plates on his arm. I don't know how anybody does that. I mean, he's balancing stuff and things are all over here. And he's coming around and just like this and put everything down and walked away. Like, somebody was taking care to minister effectively. And he got no glory out of it. He got no credit. He did get a good tip, I guess. But, you know, he didn't get, you know, he's not the chef. He's not the owner. He's just a waiter. But you know that in this same passage, it says that if you and I are going to minister, let us wait upon our ministry, meaning let's have the mentality of a waiter. The mentality of a waiter, not the owner of the restaurant. Okay? All any of us in here are, in this place are, we're just waiters. The owner controls the menu. Even the cooks in the kitchen, I mean, they don't create the stuff on their own. The chef is the one that comes up with the ingredients. And in most restaurants, the cooks in there are just following up. You know, they're supposed to put a little this in, a little that in. The chef is the one that, he's the creative mind behind the thing. So what's the waiter do? He's just doing what he's told. Doing what he's told. Doing what he's supposed to do. Why? To help this whole thing function properly. And you know what? It makes the chef look good. If you and I do what we should do here like waiters, even if you got to balance 7 trays in your arm and you move around not seeking any attention or glory for yourself, we're just trying to make the chef look good. Trying to make the owner look good. Trying to make when somebody comes in here, I really don't care if they think so highly of us, but I want them to go away thinking highly of my Savior. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Somebody visited First Bible Church and maybe they don't go away singing our praises, but they say, wow, you know, there really is something about that Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's effective ministry. That's the way you and I are supposed to serve. Anything other than that is the flesh is in it. If I'm serving so that you glory in the manner of my service, I don't want you to do that. I want you to see my Savior. I want you to glorify Him. I want you to thank Him. I want you to appreciate Him. One of the guys said, hey, I didn't even know they had such a thing. He said, this is National Pastor Appreciation Month. I didn't even know that, brother. Did you know that? Did you know they had such a thing? You do now. I didn't even know they had such a thing. But I tell you what, it ought to be every month. National Savior Appreciation Month. That's really all that matters. Appreciate Him. Thank Him. And everything that you and I do ought to be to help this get stronger, help the body of Christ to be edified. That means to be built up. Put a little strength and backbone into our brothers and sisters in Christ to edify one another, encourage one another, love one another. Be surprised how much damage you can do when you just run your mouth a little too much. Because you think you're the only one that sees the errors here and sees the flaws here. You have some gift from God to detect the flaws. You know, that's not a spiritual gift as far as I know. Some of you feel it is and have made a career out of it. Guess what? There's plenty of fuel for that. I mean, if you look close enough, you're going to see all of mine, I guess. It doesn't take too much to see that. You'll find the flaws in here. You'll see things that should have been done differently. Some of you probably wish the banners were red instead of blue. Some of you think, well, I don't know why they did it that way. You know, if it were me, I would have done. You know, I just don't understand. Man, oh man. All right, now I'm meddling now. Okay, all right. All right, so then it goes on, verse number 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members... I'm going to get to this. This is part of my message. I'm not going to get there, I don't think, this morning. But and everyone members one of another. So not only is there a connection between me and my Savior, but there's a connection that cannot be broken between me and a brother and sister in Christ. You can leave the fellowship of this place, you know, but you can't leave the body of Christ. And we're going to be together in heaven, like it or not. So we're members one of another. We're kind of stuck with one another. So our time together should be time well spent. It should be time in which we try to be a help to one another and a blessing to one another and an encouragement to one another, rather than just finding ways, as some of you are so good at, of just tearing things down and criticizing and, oh, you don't do it to my face or our face or, you know, but I know where it happens. It happens around your dinner table and it happens, you know, one-on-one with different people. And so you make the work here a little weaker. You make it, instead of making it stronger, instead of building it up and edifying, it just weakens it a little bit. Yeah, you're right. A whole bunch of imperfect servants here, that's for sure. A bunch of imperfect servants. The worst is the one right up here right now. But the Lord put this together. The Lord put it together. And as God gives us the ability and the grace, we just do the best we can, God enabling us to do it. And one day, we will, every one of us, stand before our Master, and He'll judge our service. He'll judge whether or not it was up to His liking. And really, that's what matters. That's all that matters. Your service doesn't have to be to my liking, and my service doesn't have to be to your liking. We are going to stand and be judged by our Master, by our Lord and Savior. The chef is going to have us all before Him. And so we should just wait on our ministry. Look then, verse number 6, 7, and 8. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to try to get to my message. I did actually write some things down here for this morning. Verse 6, having then gifts differing, gifts, abilities, enablements. All right? These are from the Holy Spirit of God. How in the world does this happen? I do not know. How does God give you something that wasn't there already? Now, there are some things there already. I mean, even in the flesh, before you're saved, some people have a little more sense about some things than others. And some people have abilities and talents, musical ability. Lost people differ one another, you know, from one another in their just their natural abilities and natural talents. But this isn't talking about that. This isn't saying that God takes a saved person and then He takes their natural abilities and their natural, whatever you'd call that, their talents, their proclivities. Is that a word? Something like that. Where the things that you tend to enjoy, the things that you're sort of drawn to. Some people are very organized. Some people are very disorganized. Well, many people that are disorganized are still disorganized after they're saved. Many people that are conscientious about things before they're saved are often still conscientious about things after they're saved. So sometimes a person can be saved and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, but character changes very slowly. And that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about those natural traits of your own character. This is talking about something that comes from God. Gifts that the Spirit of God gives to saved people after they're a child of God. Do you know that once you got saved, the Lord not only gave you salvation, gave you the Holy Spirit, but He gave you abilities and enablements. You may not even know they're there. But the Bible says that He gives to every man several, or woman. Every child of God who is saved has been given abilities, several, enablements from the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you could have a part in the functioning of the body of Christ. I guess then, to not have your part and take your part and do your part in the body of Christ would be a great offense to the Holy Spirit who gave you the enablement so you could be a blessing. Well, how about that? But look at some of these gifts. There are seven mentioned here, and then there's others mentioned in other places in the Bible. We're not going to go there, but we'll just focus on the ones that are in our text today. There's seven gifts that are mentioned here, beginning in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, this doesn't mean like Gene Dixon or some, like you could predict the future. To prophesy simply means, since the future's already been written, right? I have the future right here. And when I take God at His word and I believe the future, and I believe the future that God has revealed here, I can I can prophesy. I can tell you that if you love God and pray and stay in the book, God will bless you. That's a prophecy. Did I not just prophesy? If you do this, this, and this, this is what will happen. I'm telling your future. I can also tell your future that if you hide your sin, it will not go well with you. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper. If you hide your sin in your heart and you're not open with God and you don't fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're not familiar with the Word of God, like many Christians are not familiar with the Word of God, you'll miss God's blessings. I can prophesy your future. So there are some who have, because of their faith in the Word of God, can be like that. We can tell the future in a sense, but it's just all God's words. We're just repeating God's words and repeating the principles that we've learned in here. And based on these principles, I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you the future of our country. Any Bible believer in here can. If you've read your Bible, you know the future of our country. You know the future of this world. Is anybody in here expecting that somehow man will bring the kingdom of God in and the kingdom of heaven and the world and society are just going to get better and better and better and better as history unfolds? Is anybody in here that believes that? I hope not. You haven't read your Bible. But you can, from the Scriptures, you can tell the future. You can prophesy the future. We know what's coming. We know what's ahead. The ability to do that and the faith to believe it, all of that comes from the Lord. So as a gift, gifts differing, it says that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, depending on, you know, to the degree to which you completely believe and trust what's written here, you can prophesy more effectively. Paul wrote, he said, we believe, and therefore speak. We believe, therefore we speak. I believe this book. I believe what it says about the future. So I can tell you the future with all confidence, not because I got a vision in the middle of the night and heard some new revelation from God. I just believe what's here. And the greater the proportion of your faith, the more effective your prophecy will be. Notice it says, or ministry, simple ministry, just ministering to one another. Every one of us are ministers. People says, you know, especially when you do funerals and things like that, funeral directors normally call you the minister. All right, the minister will now come and reapportion of Scripture. And so, in that moment, you're the minister. You know? Yeah, it's like, you know, we're all ministers. Every one of us are supposed to be serving, to minister, right? To take your gifts and then find an opportunity with the ability and the grace and the faith that God's given you to be a blessing to a brother or sister in Christ. So it says here, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, attend to it. You know, I remember one time years and years ago, I think it was for my daughter's 16th birthday, we went to a real fancy restaurant. And I think we had like a personal waiter or something like that, right? I mean, it was a really, really fancy restaurant. It was just me and her. And we had a waiter who just stood over on the side. Like every time we dropped some crumbs on the table, he came over with his little plastic card and brushed the crumbs off. And then he's kind of like, you know, he was just watching us, like waiting and like trying to figure out what you need. And then, you know, pouncing on you when you needed it. Like, so, you know, to be a good waiter, you got to be attentive, right? You've got to watch. You've got to see what's needed. I've never been a waiter, so I could just be talking through my hat here. But I'm assuming these are things that a waiter needs to do, right? You've got to be watching. You ever been in a restaurant and the guy with the coffee pot forgets that you're there and you're waiting for that second cup of coffee or something like that and nobody's really paying attention, you know? The waiter died or something and he just forgot that you were in the restaurant. I mean, and isn't that annoying? Isn't that kind of irritating? You know, you're looking around and nobody's really paying any attention to you. You got to wave, you got to signal, you got to shout, you got to throw your plate on the floor or do something to get somebody's attention. But it was quite a different experience when you're sitting there and there's a guy just standing over here and he's just watching you. Just to see if there might be something that you're going to need. And so what he's waiting, he's attending, he's looking, and you know what? That should be the attitude of our heart when it comes to ministry. I ought to be looking for opportunities. I ought to be seeking ways from God to be a blessing to somebody. You want to serve the Lord? It doesn't start by going to Bible college. It starts by just being observant. It starts by looking around here and seeing if there's something you could do, even if nobody knows you did it. Some way that you could help and minister Even if nobody's going to give you a star, bring you up here and say, everybody, sure appreciate what Brother So-and-so did. We just want to thank him in front of everybody here. You know what? Like a waiter who is just looking to see, what can I do? What can I do? How can I help? That's where ministry begins. Often a person who starts out in his Christian life with that sort of an attitude ends up on a mission field or behind the pulpit, because that's where it starts. It starts with a servant's heart. It starts by being attentive as you wait on people and take care of people. I know I'm speaking a foreign language to some of you here, because you don't realize you were saved to serve. You were saved so that then God could give you abilities from Him and then turn you loose and let you be a blessing. Man, can you imagine if every one of us truly served to our full potential in this place? Can you imagine the spirit of revival that there would be here? The work that would get accomplished, the good that would get done, the help that we could be to people around us, the lighthouse that this would be for Jesus Christ, the people that would be drawn to know our Savior because of us. Right? Doesn't the Bible say, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify you for the good job you did, right? So that they may glorify your Father in heaven, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the heart of ministry. I think it's so appropriate and so perfect that this comes right after verse 1 and 2. This is the absolute essential instruction for you and I if we truly want to live verse 1 and 2. Is take a look around in this body of Christ that we're a part of and find some way to minister. Find some way to be a help. Boy, I don't know how many times there's a scramble to find Sunday school teachers. There's a scramble to find laborers and workers. It's not anything new. It was true in the Lord's day as well. In fact, He asked others to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He may send laborers into His harvest. The laborers are few. Those who really understand their role as ministers are very few, even in the body of Christ. They don't normally get it. But let's go on. It says, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. We'll explain what these are later when we get to these. He that giveth, how about that? Giving is a gift. Just a generous spirit and the ability. We have had people in this church, their spiritual gift was giving. Man, we have had them, and thank God for the Lord just putting that in their heart. The Lord put it in their heart, and then He blessed them with the ability to give more and do more. But they already had that in them to begin with before they had a lot to give. Even when there was a little, I've seen people in this church that had such a generous spirit toward the things that were theirs, looking for some way that they could help out with what God had blessed them with. And that's not the normal thing that most Christians do. It's mostly me, mine, ours, my stuff, and Lord, help me to get more stuff. But thank the Lord, this place has continued all these years without any begging or pleading for finances, because God has put a good number of people in here that have that gift. Just have a willingness and a desire, not for any glory or credit, just because they want to see the Lord honored, they want to see the work continue. And notice it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Like, unobtrusively, without a big fanfare, without a dinner in your honor, without us having to name a building after you. The right way to give is give and don't tell anybody you did it. Nobody even has to know about it. That's pure grace giving. That's the pure, real deal right there. Give and don't let anybody know you did it. Not naming any buildings after you. Do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that would be those that are in authority. All right? The Bible says bishops are supposed to rule well. That doesn't mean be the boss, tell everybody what to do. All right? We've been through that before. Ruling has to do with, in the first time you find it in the Bible, had to do with the sun, the moon, and the stars in Genesis chapter 1. The sun rules the day, the moon rules the night. What is that? They just provide light. they provide, the stars in the sky provide such a faithful day after day after day testimony that you could sail across an ocean because the stars are always where they're supposed to be. Right? That's part of ruling. Just be always where you're supposed to be. Some of you deacons haven't learned that one, by the way. Some of you deacons haven't learned how to rule well. You don't remember where you're supposed to be when this church gathers together. You say, well, I've got a third and fourth job. I've got to be there. No, you don't. The Lord can take all of that away from you. You can lose that overnight. You got saved. This is what, if you want to be in ministry here, this is, you need to be faithful to the meetings here when we come together. Anyway, that was free, by the way. He that ruleth, rule with diligence. He that showeth mercy. Isn't that an amazing gift? Showing mercy is a gift. You know, I know people, I'm married to one who has that gift. I'm married to somebody who has that gift of mercy. I'm sure glad because I need it continually. Just mercy, charity, forgiveness, generosity. That's that merciful spirit toward the weaknesses of others and the failures of others. Some people don't have that gift. But even those who do, boy, how the body of Christ is strengthened and blessed because of people in here with mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know? You ever been shown mercy and somebody says, all right, but don't let it happen again. I'll let it go this time. You know, mercy is supposed to be with cheerfulness, with joy, with happiness, right? Anyway, okay, well, that's I think that was all introduction. Now to the message. Let's get over here. All right, so here's the message, verse 4 and 5. I don't mean I have time for the message. Oh, boy. All right, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I want to talk about that body for a second, and I know I don't have much time, so we're not going to get very far with this, but that body that you and I are part of, what is this thing that you and I have been made a part of? It's not an organization. It doesn't have headquarters in Rome. In fact, it doesn't even have headquarters in Staten Island. It has a headquarters in heaven. The headquarters are at the throne of the Lamb of God. All right? The body of Christ, the head of this body, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He alone controls and governs and supplies and leads and directs the body of Christ. We are connected to Him. We are bound to Him, like your body is bound to your head. We are bound to our Savior. He is the head of this body. And I want to talk for a minute about that body that you and I are part of. That body is the true church. Now, we call this a church. I mean, this building is not the church. It's the church house. It's where we meet. It's a meeting house. It's a warehouse. Whatever, it doesn't matter. This isn't a church. You are the church. We are the church. And the Bible speaks about one true church. And when it speaks about that true church, in the truest sense of the word church, it can mean the local group that gets together here at 6200 Amboy Road. But in the scriptures, the true church, the real church, is the body of Christ. It's a spiritual body. It is universal. Part of the body of Christ is already in heaven. We have 30 or 40 that were formerly part of this fellowship down here that are now in heaven with the Lord, and they're still a part of the body of Christ. So part of the body is in heaven. Part of the body of Christ is on this earth. You can belong or consider yourself a member, a part of First Bible Church, and not be in the body of Christ. Just because you meet here and attend here and sit here and you'd consider this your church and you'd consider us your pastors doesn't mean that you're saved. Doesn't mean that you're truly a part of the real church. The real church is not an organization. It doesn't have any incorporation papers. It doesn't have an address, in a sense. It is a spiritual body made up of every born-again child of God. From the time of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ began on the cross because He's our head. Once He paid the price for our sin, went into the ground and rose again, you have the beginning of the body of Christ. And then on the day of Pentecost, men began and women began to be added to it. And so now for 2,000 years, lost sinners have been getting saved and added to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ grows with each new person that becomes a member of it. We are a part of that. That body is the real true church. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked His disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they had all different opinions. And then He turned to Peter and He said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the right answer was, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said to him, to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus went on to say, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Church. One. And that church, that one true church, He didn't say, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church. There is one church, one true church. It's not built on Peter or any other apostle, as Catholicism claims. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the rock. He said, upon this rock, meaning Himself, meaning the truth about Himself. Peter had just testified to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. He said, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. So a church is founded upon the truth, founded upon the Word of God, founded upon the person of Jesus Christ. That's our bedrock foundation under here. You know, what you and I build on top of that, it may be silver and gold and precious stones, or it may be wood, hay, and stubble. But the foundation is pure. The foundation is solid. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And that wasn't Peter. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Moses said, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's the rock. That's a capital R in Deuteronomy 32. The rock is Christ. Paul said so. The rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock on which our doctrine is founded, our fellowship is founded, our church is founded. It rests all upon Him. Not upon a man, of course, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1. So the true church is the one that is founded upon Jesus Christ. So the true church is built on Jesus Christ, and the true church is built in Jesus Christ. We're not only resting upon Him, but we are in Him. You are in Him if you're saved. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, well, verse 17 also, And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. What is the true church? It is the body of Christ. Who's a part of the body of Christ? Every person who is saved. Every person who has been born again of the Spirit of God is placed into and is a part of the body of Christ. Part of His eternal and, yes, a universal body. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just back up a few pages. Chapter 2, look at verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Here it's speaking about that wall of partition in the Old Testament that stood between the nation of Israel and the rest of the Gentile world. God made a separation. There was no fellowship that was ever possible. The covenants were for Israel. The feasts were for Israel. The tabernacle and the temple were for Israel. They weren't for the Gentile nations. Everything was exclusively for Israel in the Old Testament. So there was a partition. There was a separation. The rest of the world could never... They were aliens from the covenants that God had established. But now in Jesus Christ was about to do something that religion could never do. He was going to tear down that middle wall of partition. Not only was it a partition between Judaism in the Old Testament and the rest of the world, but there's also a wall of partition between every one of us and God, between the sinner and God. Jesus Christ was going to tear that separation down. He was going to tear that wall down. Notice it says in verse 14, He is our peace, who hath made both one, not only Israel and the Gentile world together into one, but also you and your Heavenly Father. You and God are only one. It's only possible through what Jesus Christ did. So, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Watch verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. In one body. Both the Jew and the Gentile reconciled together unto God in one body. Not only did He accomplish that in His body physically on the cross, because our sins were placed in Him, but He accomplished this through a spiritual body that He would create by putting believing Jews and believing Gentiles together into one body by the cross. Notice it goes on in verse number 17. It describes this body. Let's read verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Those are incredible verses. Think about what it just said. God is building something within Himself. Jesus Christ is building something within His own body. Spiritually, when a person gets saved, they are put into that body. They become a member of that spiritual body of Christ. And this verse says, 21 says, that it is a holy temple unto the Lord. That means not only are you individually, the Bible says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Lord? Right? So your body is a temple. Your body is like a tabernacle. The Spirit of God lives in you individually. But that's not talking about you individually. That's talking about us collectively. Do you know that within the saints collectively together, the Lord has made a habitation for Himself? That's why when we gather together like this, the Lord is in the midst. Because His people collectively are a habitation for Him, a holy temple. That's what it says. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together. That's not individuals. But that's what you and I are together, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God wanted to inhabit His people, not only individually, but collectively. That's why when we get together like this, you know, it is right for us to remember the Spirit of God is here. The Lord is here. We sing His praises, but we're not trying to sing these praises to someone who's millions of light years away in a throne up in heaven. He's here in our midst. He's right here in this room. Let the truth of that just sink in for a second or two. The Savior who hung on a cross for you is here right now. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. He enjoys the praises of His people because He's here with us. He made us together a body, an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a pretty precious thing to be a part of the body of Christ. It's an incredibly miraculous thing. It's something, not only can the world not understand your salvation, they got no clue as to what this really is that goes on here. They know religion. Religion they know. They've seen that and they assume this is more of that. But the truth, the natural man can't figure that out. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The world out there can come in here and to them this looks like a church service. That's why we say, Lord, spare us from just having a church service. The world understands religion. That's nothing new to them. And an unsaved person assumes this is just more of that. But you've got to understand what you really are a part of. You're a part of something that is all knit together by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're a part of a habitation that God has made for Himself through the Spirit. Look at some other verses that describe this, and we'll just quit after these. I got a few more verses here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit. One body and one Spirit. So, again, the Lord said, on this rock I will build my church. Singular. One church. One body. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5. And notice a key expression here in verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That's where you and I truly live. That's where we live. Our eternal life is being lived in Christ. We are in Him, a part of Him spiritually. I know it seems hard to understand because these are not things that you and I can see with our eyes. It's hard to comprehend how the Spirit of God works and how the Holy Spirit can actually bind things together that are invisible. I could understand it if there was ropes and cables involved. I could understand it if there was something physical that you and I could see with our eyes and we could see that we are in that and a part of that, like Noah was in the ark. But these things are invisible and you can't see it, but the Holy Spirit can see it. And God can see it. And one day you'll see it. But right now you don't have the ability to see it. But you can read it and believe it and the Holy Spirit can help us comprehend it. But somehow we are in Christ. We are in the person of Christ. That's a safe place to be, by the way. In Adam all die. That's where I used to live. That's where I used to live for 23 or 4 years. Used to live right there. In Adam, I was found in Him and was dying and was dead in trespasses and sins. But then the Bible goes on to say, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ. So to be in Adam, if you're here and you've never been saved before, that's where you truly are. God looks upon you as still being in Adam. In other words, you are under that condemnation. You are guilty of your own sin, facing judgment. And you got to get out of Adam and into Christ. Because in Christ, everyone in Christ is made alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We don't have time to turn there, but it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down again in these verses and just notice. It says, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Look down in verse number 15. For to make in Himself, one new man. Look in verse number 21. In whom? Verse 22. In whom? All the blessings that you and I have are from being in Christ. From being in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no eternal life. There's no future for you. not eternally. The only safe refuge, the only salvation is to be found in Christ, in His finished work and in His person. A spiritual body that only God can create and only God can add you to that body. You don't join it. You don't hand in an application. You can't make yourself a part of it. Only the Holy Spirit can put you in. Imagine something that you can't get into on your own power. You can't see it. You can't join it. You can't qualify for it. The Holy Spirit has to place you in it. And once you are in Him, then you're eternally safe and you're eternally secure, saved forever. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Look in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This church is at Staten Island. But if you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus. Big difference. At Staten Island, but in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. Everything I have is in Him. Everything I have is in Him. Everything of any value. Anything of any value, any eternal value, is found in Christ. It's like being told that all the wealth of the world, all the treasure of the world, was found behind door number 3. And here's the key. Everything you need, everything you want, all your desires, everything that fulfills the soul will all be found behind that door. Here's the key. Open the door. Everything's inside. And so you take the key, faith, go to the door. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You open the door and then you find out on the inside is everything you ever needed. It's all there and it's all yours because you're in Him. And you can stand on the outside and know that those things are so and wish that you could have those things, but you can't ever have those things until you're in Christ. It's like years ago, we had a nun that came here to church one time. Yeah, she worked at the nursing home and she brought Elvira Hesley to church. And that morning I preached on Noah and the Ark. And I said there were only a few people, relatively, inside that ark. Anybody that wanted to could have gotten in. The door was open for a long time. And you could have been very near the ark. You could have been right up against the outside of the ark. You could have been touching the ark. But unless you were in the ark, you weren't safe. You could be very close. You could even admire the boat that Noah built. You could even commend Noah. But your salvation, your security, was only by getting in the ark. And that's true today. You may not have any issues with God. You may not be mad at God. You may enjoy church. You might like religion. You may whatever. But unless you're in Christ, you're not safe. And you have none of God's spiritual blessings, because all those spiritual blessings for you are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is full of it. We don't have time, but just look at them all. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. Look at verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, etc., etc. In Him, in Him, in Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. But spiritual blessings in heavenly places, an inheritance, redemption, forgiveness, all of those things found by just getting in Christ. That's His body. That's the true church. This isn't religion. This isn't getting your name on a church attendance roll. This is getting into Christ. In Christ. How do you get into Him? You've got to receive Him as your Savior. You've got to believe on Him with all your heart. You've got to realize that only His blood can wash away your sin. And when you call upon Him and trust Him with all your heart, and I know most of you in here know these things, but just in case somebody here doesn't realize this, you don't get in Christ by joining this church. You don't get in Christ by getting serious about religion. You get in Jesus Christ by trusting Him as your Savior. Amen. Repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Him, believing on Him, receiving Him as your Savior. You can do that while you sit right here this morning. You may have religion, And you may accept Christ mentally, but have you ever received Him in your heart? Have you ever really trusted Him with all your heart? Do you know for sure that the Holy Spirit has ever put you into Jesus Christ? If you're not in Christ, then you're lost this morning. Now, we're going to stop here, but the whole point where I was going to go with this message, and we'll finish it another time, but the whole point of it is that this body that we are a part of, this spiritual body of saved people connected to one another and to Jesus Christ, is the focus of our ministry. This is the arena, if you will. This is the field of service where we labor. Yes, there are people out there that need to be saved, and that's a ministry as well, taking the gospel out there. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. But after telling me the kind of a servant I'm supposed to be in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the first field of service I'm presented with is right here at home. Right here at home. Right here to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Finding a way to use what God gives me so that I could edify you and be a blessing to you. If you would do that for me, I'd be a better Christian. And if every one of us would do what we can, as God gives us the grace to do so, to minister to one another, this church would be stronger. This church would be stronger. It would be more effective in its ministry. There'd be more of a savor of Jesus Christ in this place when we gather together. And not only that, but how much more joy would it bring to our Lord to be in our midst when we have that attitude toward one another? That's what He told us to do. He said He set that example for us. Remember in the upper room when His disciples got together and He bent down and He just ministered to them? He got a basin of water and a towel and He started washing their feet. What a humble thing for the Lord of the universe to do. I mean, imagine such a thing. He didn't set Himself up on a throne and just have the men come before Him one at a time and bow down and kiss His feet. He got down with a basin of water, and He's washing the dirty feet of a bunch of fishermen. With that, and then He said that I gave you an example. That as I've done this to you, I want you to do this for one another. Ministering. Washing each other's feet, in a sense. Caring about each other. Taking care of each other. That's our first field of service. That's our first area. You want to serve the Lord? You want to be in the ministry? Starts by looking around. See who you can help. See who you can bless. See how you can be a part of this. Don't wait to be asked. Find a place where you can do something and then do it. I love it when somebody says, "Hey, you think I could do this? Would it be okay if I did that?" Yeah, man, that's fine. I'm glad the Lord put that in your mind to do that. Praise the Lord. That'd be a blessing if you'd have a part like that. Let's minister to one another. Let's just learn what it means to truly be a waiter and a servant to the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, that You've saved us.